Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get together. I just pray you'll just give me the wisdom of what to say while I'm up here, and just pray for this service going in the back, and just pray the following service as more people come in. So watch over us today and just meet with us today and just say amen. All right. First of all, I just want to explain, I have everything on my notes right here. So if you don't see me turning in the Bible, it's because I copy and pasted it already to there. But we will be in Romans 5:12, at least the beginning. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you today. Title is Victory Over a Temporal World. And temporal is not really a word you hear very often. So I decided to go ahead and use my computer and say, what does Webster say about it? Temporal, relating to worldly as opposed to spiritual affairs, which is a very good explanation of it. We just need to be able to focus on less on what's actually going on around us and more on the spiritual. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I'm looking around here. I know most of you. I think most of us understand what sin is. That's when you do something you're not supposed to do. And we know who that one man is who sin entered into the world. It was Adam. And because of that, we're all going to someday die. It's not something we really think about. We live our lives as if they'll never end. That's just how we do it. It's just natural. I mean, that's probably a good thing. I don't think it'd be kind of weird if we all lived about thinking we're going to die right now, because I'd be kind of paranoid. But we live without thinking about eternity. And that's kind of where I think we start to get ourselves in trouble. I mean, when I work my job, one of the things they set up right away is a 401k. What is my 401k for? For my retirement. So I'm planning for retirement. I plan on having my house paid for by the time I retire. But how much time do I actually put into my spiritual life in the future when I get to heaven? I get to do a 401k so I have money so I can retire with. What am I going to have when I get to heaven to give Jesus? I'm going to get there and go, hey, here I am. He's like, yeah, I know. Because of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, we have victory over death. This gives us the opportunity to gain victory over the temporal world in which we live. We have victory if we just want to take it. We just have to grab it. Life is short. 1 Corinthians 15:51. I'll just go ahead and read that. It's a real short work. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The amount of days we have is not certain. The only day we have for sure is today. We know we're alive right now. That's when we need to serve. Not tomorrow, because we may not make it till tomorrow. We'll get into a minute here. We're going to talk about, I guess right now, will be death or rapture. One of those is going to take us. I don't know which one. As I see things are going on in the world, I think maybe the rapture is going to get us all, but we shall find out. Death is heartache, but for Christians it is also victory. The pastor said before, why would you be scared of heaven? I mean, I don't want to die. It's not like, yay, I want to go die. I'm going to jump off a cliff or something crazy. No. But it shouldn't fear us. We shouldn't be... Damn, that was bad English. Sorry, Molly. she teaches English to her kids, and then I say things wrong. It's like, ah! But the Christian does not die alone. In Psalms 48:14, it says, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's an interesting way to say it. Precious is the death of the saints. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. God is with us even in death, so we shouldn't be afraid of that. He's there all the time. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. If you're being our ancestors being burnt, being dipped in oil and burnt at the stake by the Catholic Church, he was with them. Being fed to the lions, he was with them. He doesn't leave us. He's with us as we die. Some people say the worst thing I can think about is dying alone. If you're a Christian, you're not going to die alone. God is with you the whole time. We should not fear death. And as I said earlier, we shouldn't desire it. I don't think we should be suicidal. But don't let all the noiseless life take away the joy of salvation. In the end, even if your life is miserable, you're not going to go to hell. That's what he did for you. Eternity. I was thinking about that yesterday while I was trying to put the final touches on that. We are incapable of understanding the punishment that is going to be handed out to people who are not saved. Eternity. I can't even begin to understand. I'm 45 years old. I understand how long 45 years is. Seems like a long time sometimes when I think back. 45 years in hell? You haven't begun to serve your sentence yet. I'm going to use an example. My son just thinks it just blows his mind every time I use the example on him. When Natalie, my daughter in here, I get to teach the teens. That's a first in my life. But you're like, oh, man, I went through how many years of listening to Dad? I have to listen to him again? But I was driving my daughter to school, just dropped her off at school. She went to a Christian school. And I'm coming back. And any of you who have kids in school, you know how bad they are deciding what days of school close for school days. It would be a blizzard. We didn't close the school today. The following day, it's perfectly fine. The roads are clear and they close the school. Well, it was one of those days they should have closed. The roads were just a mess. It was pure ice. I get my daughter to school. I drop her off. She's in kindergarten. Drop her off. Good. I got her there. I'm driving down the road. And my car, my junky Contour, some of you may remember that blue piece of junk I used to drive around, it decides it doesn't want to stay in my lane anymore. So it decides to slide. We'll say this is the road. I'm driving here, and here's the traffic coming this way. It goes over like this, and it's pointing like that. And I'm sliding sideways down the road. And it's Route 82, I think it is. And there's a semi coming towards me. I look at the semi, and this is what went through my head. I didn't panic. I didn't scream. I still had the turning wheel. The wheel turned. I looked at that semi coming straight at me, and it's like really close, probably as close as you are right now. I said, I'm going to die. There was no fear. I just looked at it. This is a fact. That semi is going to hit me. It's not going to hit the passenger side. It's going to hit my side. I'm gone. And you say, well, obviously, you must have gotten out of the way. I still don't know how I got out of the way. One minute I'm in there late, the next minute I'm in the next lane. You're like, what happened? My son's like, what happened? I'm like, as far as I can tell, an angel moved my car over. Yeah. It wasn't my time to die, but I didn't have fear. We shouldn't fear it. As I said, we shouldn't be excited about it. I say, why shouldn't we fear death? I'll get to that in a few minutes. The other way we can get out of this road is by the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The disciple was asked, how are we going to know when your kingdom is coming? How do we all know how it's going to end? And he answered him in Matthew 20, chapter 24, verse 4 through 7. And Jesus answered in Matthew 24, verse 3, we'll start with. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So you want to know if the end of the world's coming? Anybody? Come on, Sunday school, you can talk to me. Anybody want to know when the end of the world's coming? Yeah. We can find out. Yay, Doug! Yes. I teach junior church, so I'm used to people talking to me because they don't raise their hand. If they have a question, guess what they do? Mr. Cleveland, oh, why? He just blurted out. So he's going to tell us, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's why I give the verses. If you want to see where, because I know I'm going kind of quick, I apologize. I shouldn't be going quick because I'm probably going to get done early. You really should have done more songs. But you can look at my notes afterwards. I got all the verses there. I got the references. I don't care. And then when you're done with it, I don't even need it back. I've got it on a computer at home. But we need to make sure nobody deceives us. Everybody's trying to deceive you. The media tries to deceive you. Leaders try to deceive you. Religious leaders sometimes try to deceive you. So as I'm blurting things out up here, do not automatically assume that I am correct. I am a mortal. I am a human. I was created. I can make mistakes. Study it. If I say something you're like, I'm not sure about that, that would actually be a good thing. Take it home and prove me wrong. Study it. Don't just automatically assume what you're saying up here is correct. I have been taught, I've been in church since I was a baby. My parents were saved just before I was born. Actually, my sister Peggy was born. They weren't saved yet. But somewhere between when my sister Debbie, who's 6 years older than me, was born, they became Christians, accepted Jesus as their Savior. I've heard things in church that always maybe weren't correct in Sunday school. A teacher will get up there and teaching the kids. He may have had bad training. He may have been thing. He just says what he had been taught. That's dangerous. Don't just say things because you heard somebody say that. It may not be right. What if they got told something that's wrong? Now they're blurting it off to 30 kids that is wrong. And those 30 kids can go out and they teach a bunch of kids. And it continues. I get mad, actually, when I find things I always thought were true and then I find out they're incorrect. Because what if I was one of those people who had said something incorrectly and now I have taught people incorrectly? And some people are trying to deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you, and some are just doing it because they don't know any better. Verse 5 in chapter 24 of Matthew. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. Does that sound like today? Let's see. I've wrote down a few things here. Let's see if any of you have heard of this. Is there any reason why a bunch of places have been shut down? COVID-19, I think, is its proper name. Sounds like a plague. We have Iran, who... It's almost like, let's take, everybody know who Addy is? Right. You know, little Addy. That's like, let's pretend for a second that she's Iran. And then we'll take Don Gassler back there, probably the tallest guy in the church, and he's the U.S. And Addy's going to take Don out. I don't understand it, but that's kind of how I look at Iran trying to start with us. It's like, what are you doing? Stop kicking my shins. But they act like they want to start a war with us. China. And for about 5 seconds in the news, you heard about the killer hornets. Everybody remember that part? Yeah. Right now we got the riots. Possible food shortages, the famines. It's all tied together. Sometimes I sit back and I go, I feel like I'm in the Twilight Zone. And how can the whole world, because some people are like, oh, it's about this in the U.S. Now it's the whole world's gone like this. The only way so much of this craziness can all come together like that is if it was planned. And don't think that your government officials are smart enough to plan this. The only way the whole world can get on board the same time on something like this is if God is doing it for a reason. It might be because he's planning the rapture. So, why do I say all this? We need to serve God today because we may not be here tomorrow. What should we fear that stops us from serving him? So, while we're all hunkered inside our churches because of the virus, and I won't go on the political thing. If you want to hear politics of why this was illegal, you can talk to me afterwards. Because I do know my Constitution, I do know my Bill of Rights, and I don't post on Facebook because I don't want to make the whole world hate me. But we shouldn't. How many people have died while we're all hunkered in our houses hiding? 0.26%. It's a lot of people. When you take the population of, how many of us are there? 7 billion or something insane? Why we're all hiding? Oh, churches in certain states have to be closed. And the Supreme Court handed the Christians, I use that word loosely, in California a loss when they cited 5-4 saying, oh, the government does have the right to shut you down again. Now, according to certain documents that are signed by our founding fathers, but it doesn't make sense. Why are we all hiding why people are dying and going to hell for eternity? You're afraid you might get sick. Okay, you might get sick by the flu and you might be hit by a drunk driver driving down the road. You know, my nephew, I will not use his name. His last name isn't Cleveland. I don't want to get him in trouble in any way, even though his mom told me this. He's a Army Ranger. Someone in his group tested positive for the virus. So what do? They quarantine his whole military unit. Okay, we train you to jump behind enemy lines, under fire, take a position with no air support, hold the position as long as you need to, and then get out alive. Oh no, somebody's sick! The world's gone crazy. Reassurance of victory, 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. As I've said before, we have victory over death. I cannot say that enough. No matter what the circumstances, in the end, we win. We don't gain the victory through our skill, which is probably a good thing. It is given to us. It doesn't matter how good you are. We've won. Because God gives it to us. Actually, our skill gets in the way sometimes. Because, oh, I can do this, I can do that. No. If all of you, we'll just say for a second, are unsaved, you know how many of you I can save? None. I can go up here and I can quote scripture, I can read the whole Bible and explain everything perfectly, and I can't save a single one of you. The Holy Spirit doesn't move on you, you know who's going to get saved? Nobody. God gives us the victory, and the only way we're going to get any victory is if we use them. Probably a poor example of it is, it's almost like he's limiting us, waiting for somebody to do something. We'll take Goliath for an example. David versus Goliath. He comes down there, he goes, send me a man to fight me. Anybody in Israel. And he's standing in front of their army. And what do they all do? They all stand there and look at him. They stay up on their little hill in their defensive positions because they're scared of him. Saul. What did they say about King Saul? He was what? He was the biggest guy out there. So who should you send to find a giant? Well, probably the tallest guy. If a giant comes in here, I'm sending Don out to get him. Like, go get him, buddy. Doug will have your back. But Saul didn't go out there. So a young kid goes out there, a teenager. He says, I'll do it. I have a problem with Saul letting him go out there, but okay. He goes out there, and he knew God would give him the victory. With a sling, he threw a rock at the guy's forehead. God gave him the victory. It had nothing to do with our skill. And I think anybody could have had the victory in Israel if they would have gone down and said, I'm going to fight you because you're defying my God, and ask God for the help. They had a chance, they just didn't take it. But it's not our skill, the victory is given. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory comes through Jesus Christ. Victory was purchased by Jesus by his death on the cross. The victory is eternal. And I like victories on earth, this one will last. I like to say, they say World War I was the war to end all wars. I would say they were incorrect. His victory is eternal. I lost my place. Give me a second. There we go. Acts 4:12. As I said, I went through a lot of scripture. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Salvation cannot be obtained through church membership, good works, giving. Faith in Jesus as Savior is the only way to have eternal victory. He died, rose again, so we could have an eternal home in heaven. Victory both in this life and the next only comes through Jesus Christ. Just about every religion out there likes to tell you something different. It's through good works. I didn't write that verse down, but the one verse in the Bible does say our works are like what? Filthy rags. You think God wants rags to get you into heaven? He doesn't want your rags. Not saying we shouldn't do good works, but it's not enough to get us to heaven. The Catholic Church likes to make you serve. Why? Well, let's see. You did this sin, you have to give us money. I think you can probably figure out why they want you to pay for your sins. Don't like money. I don't like not having money when I'm hungry, but it just always seems to be the thing that causes all the problems in the world. Everything we do should be done because of the love Jesus showed us. If we have wrong or false motives, we will not stay faithful until the Lord returns. We should serve harder because of our love, not serving in punishment. We should have the proper love for God, serving Him because of our love for Him, not because we're scared. Now, occasionally fear is a good thing. You know, I'm going to be about ready to do something, and I think, oh no, God's watching, and I'm kind of scared of what He'll do to me. But our service should be through love. It'll last longer. If you're just doing it because you're told to, eventually you lose it. And you may not do what you're supposed to. You won't serve as well. And you won't get rewards if you're serving because I have to do this. Kind of think of my kids sometimes. Sometimes they do what they have to do because they don't want to cross Dad. Why? Because Dad will do things they don't want them to do, like take away certain electronic devices, or I like to threaten my daughter with cleaning the yard of dog waste. All right. God loves us when we did not love Him. And that's a thought you need to think about. He died for us while we were, well, you could say before we were even born, but He died for people who were killing Him, who didn't care about Him, who swore, used His name as a swear word, have defied Him directly. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. He demonstrated the greatness of that love through the gift of His own Jesus, giving His Son Jesus. Wow, I really butchered that sentence when I typed it. Christian service is a drudgery if it is not motivated by a love for God. Focusing on the victory He has given us gives us the ability to serve the Lord with gladness. There will be days when we don't feel victorious. There will be days we don't feel like sharing our faith or going to church. We need to pray on those days to keep going forward. The victory is ours through His power, but we need to ask for it. And it's true, if you just do things... Okay. Are we taping this? Okay, I have to be careful then. Who's ever been at work and decided they didn't want to be there that day? I am not raising my hand, boss. It happens. Sometimes you're not going to feel like doing something you're supposed to do for God, but you need to do it, and you need to pray about it. If I don't feel like going to work, do I still go to work? Yes. I like my commute right now. I have to basically watch out for a dog as I go up the steps, and that's it. I work from home. But I go even though I don't want to. And you know what I do when I get there? When I do that long walk down my steps to my dining room table? I turn on the computer and I work as hard as I possibly can. We're supposed to do for God, and also we're supposed to do that with our work. The Bible also says, and I write that down, I don't know why I'm saying this right now, but if everything you do, do it with all your might. James Cleveland version, that wasn't an exact quote. So when I'm working, I do it with all my might. But you don't like your job, doesn't matter. I want to be the highest performer. I want to have the lowest errors on my work. I want to be the best because that's what God wants me to do. If I'm going to do it right. At college, they had a saying in stage crew, if you don't have time to do it right the first time, when are you going to find time to do it right the second time? Just do it right. And if we're supposed to do that with our work on things that really aren't that important because someday this world's going to pass away, we should also do the same thing on things that are going to last forever. I like one thing about many things about our church. I almost said that wrong. But the thing I really like about our church, right now, we have three kids in the back. But prior to this week, a lot of times the only kid we had in the back is my son. First hour, how many people are dealing with my son back there? Two people. Second hour, two more people. Well, we're parents, so I mean, we'd have to be back there, kind of his responsibility anyways. But if it was somebody else's kid, my wife and I would be back there. Tonight, we'll have, well, the group in the back, there'll be three kids. They'll have four workers back there. But the one week, only Timmy shows up. So if you think about it, on one given couple of Sundays, eight people poured their time and concentration efforts into how many people? One. He's worth it. Not just because he's my son, because he's a human. Someday he is going to be the future. I'm not always going to be here. I'm 45 years old. How many more years do I have left? Oh, hopefully 45. But I may not. So we're pouring our time and concentration into that one child. And now there's three back there today. But we're pouring all that time into him because he's a soul and he's worth it. When someone is excited about serving the Lord, it is noticeable. God wants us to be faithful and steadfast. We need to know why we believe what we believe, and we need to be faithful and committed to the Lord. Sunday school will help you with knowing why you believe what you believe. It's kind of embarrassing when somebody believes something, and then when somebody starts questioning them, they have no idea why they believe anything that they believe. It's embarrassing, actually, when you watch them. They just get torn apart. The other person questioning your faith can really know absolutely nothing about it. But if you don't know anything, they look like the genius. Because all they have to do is ask the question. You've got to provide the answer. Paul said we are to be unmovable, hold our positions, no retreat. You're like, there's so many things against us in the world right now. Well, that's because our predecessors retreated. We don't need to give up any more ground. We've given up plenty. In fact, sometimes I think perhaps we should take some ground back. My wife will probably cringe because I'm itching politics for a second. But you know how many saved Christians there are on the Supreme Court right now? Go ahead, guess. It's an easy number.
Zero.
The conservatives, what are they? They're Jewish people and they're Catholics. There are no Baptists on there. Not one. How many saved? Probably none. I mean, I can't say for sure. But none of them believe the same thing we believe. Jewish people kind of believe parts of what we believe. The Catholics have the same Bible as us, but they sure read it a lot different. So we lose things as we give up ground, and then we don't need to give up anymore. Hold your positions. My uncle once held a position, two of them held a position against a German onslaught. The Germans shelled his position. Everybody pretty much was dead except him and a wounded lieutenant. He heard the whistles, and he tells me that that was what the Germans used, were whistles to get their troops ready for combat. And then he heard something I always thought was ironic. He doesn't speak German. My one grandmother does, but he didn't. But he knew what it was because they figured out the translation. He heard the Germans yell, almost embarrassing to say this, God save Holy Germany. The Nazis said that. And then he knew what that meant. He knew that out of those woods were going to come charging German soldiers. And him and a lieutenant held a large position by themselves with one of the, I'm not a military man, I'll say it wrong, I believe the term is a light machine gun, which is kind of a weird word because you can't shoot it. You set it down by pods and basically he covered the whole position. Why did he hold it? Two men credited with 200 kills against the Germans? Because that was his position to hold. He didn't have permission to retreat. There was a hole in the U.S. line. It had just been artillery hit, and they're going to go through. And he wasn't going to let them. And if they were, it was going to be over his dead body. We need to be like that. We can't give up ground. We keep on giving up ground, eventually we'll lose everything. The enemy's not going to stop. And they're not going to stop while they have the advantage. They're moving forward. They have the momentum. I'll just throw this out real fast. Maybe some of us ought to try to get into positions of power where we can push back a little bit. Wouldn't it kill us to be in politics? It wouldn't kill us to have some saved people. It wouldn't kill us to have a saved president. That'd been a while. We used to have those. Been a while. Luke 19:12, he said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive of himself a kingdom and to return. And he called," and this is Jesus speaking, "and he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds and said to them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We don't like you." And it came to pass, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man gained by trading. Not going to go into much detail. He's going to receive his kingdom. We can kind of assume maybe this is it's a parable, so we'll put God in there. He's going to receive his kingdom. He's gone back to heaven. He tells us to what? Occupy. And we're occupying here, and the citizens, our fellow humans, send a message to Jesus saying, "We will not have you reign over us. But what are my orders? Occupy." The citizens hated him. It would be reasonable to be assumed that they wouldn't like his servants. That would be us. They are to occupy and gain money in a hostile environment. Doesn't matter if they don't like us. I said occupy. And when he comes back, I won't go over that part, but he expected those servants to make him money, to gain other talents. We are to be committed regardless of what others do. We are not to weaken our positions. Doesn't matter what the environment's like. He knew they weren't going to like us. You think God would know that they wouldn't like us? I think he kind of figured that out when they killed him. There were 12 apostles. Pop quiz. How many died of natural causes? One. What happened to the other 11? They got killed. And the one that survived, John, it's not from lack of trying. They tried to kill him. And they tried to kill Paul a lot of times before they finally were able, successful at it. They don't like us. They never have liked us. But it doesn't change the fact that we're supposed to occupy. But right now, I think we're being occupied instead of us occupying. Lastly, we are always to be abounding in the work, going beyond the minimum requirements. Employee doing just enough to not get fired usually do not rise to positions of leadership. I don't look at my worst employee and say, "I'm going to make you the boss." No, you take the person who actually does the job and actually knows what they're doing. Or at least if you want your company to succeed, that's what you do. Victory over the temporal comes as we focus on the eternal Son of God and the triumph he offers us as a free gift. In him, we rise above the challenges to stop others and reach the heights serving him with love and bringing glory to the Father in heaven. Again, I'll bring it back to the point. Our victory is through Jesus, but we have to use him. How do we use him? We can ask the Holy Spirit who lives inside you. Like, "I never hear from the Holy Spirit." Well, maybe it's because you never talk to him. Maybe you don't let him have control of your life. We have to remember, we have limited time. We're in a hostile world, but we're not supposed to let that stop us. And we need to keep going on because we can have the victory if we just take it. Victory for a Christian, and I'll end with this, is very much like salvation. It's a gift. All you have to do is take it. But you don't have to. I like to use this when I talk to kids about salvation. It's a gift. There's a Christmas, there's a present under the tree. It has your name on it. Do you have to accept the gift? No. But to get the gift, all you have to do is take it. And like salvation, victory, all we have to do is take it. May not be easy all the time. Actually, it won't be easy most of the time. But it'll give you the strength you need at the time you need it.